You know, with our modern transportation, with our cars and our modern highways and so on, we've been very spoiled. You see, we don't really concern ourselves about hills and valleys and so on. You know, we get on the highway, we set the cruise control, and we follow the highway where it goes. If it goes up a hill, the cruise control just kicks in, accelerates a little bit, goes down a hill, it pulls back. We just don't really think about it. We don't really think about how difficult it can be sometimes to deal with some of these major hills and valleys. But for those who were living at the time the Bible was written, for many years after, of course, they had to walk everywhere. Or if they were best, they had, you know, donkeys or something like that that they could ride on. But for the most part, it was by you got to places on foot. And hills and valleys would be a difficulty for you. It would be an obstacle for you. At the least, a small hill would just mean you have to work a little bit harder and slow down as you're journeying to where you're going. But larger hills, particularly steep hills or deep valleys, gorges and so on, could be a major obstacle to your journey, would make it very difficult for you to get to where you need to go, and you might have to travel for miles around to get around that obstacle. You know, it's something that was a difficulty for them. Now, in our day and age, at least, again, when we're traveling long distances, we might have to deal with hills maybe around here, but if we're going a long distance, say going to Billings or whatever, for the most part, that's been eliminated. Modern highways have been built in such a way that they level them out. They raise up the valleys, if you will, and they lower the hills to make the roads much smoother, much easier to travel, especially interstates. You go on the interstate, it almost seems like it's just a flat level sheet of road. There is not a lot of major hills and valleys except for places like the mountains. Well, just as there are hills and valleys, physical hills and valleys, that the people had to deal with when they were walking, we have spiritual hills and valleys in our lives that we need to come. Now, these hills and valleys I'm talking about are not your emotional highs and lows that we all deal with, where some days we have good days that we're happy and things are going well, and then we have days where we're not so happy and things aren't going well. We're kind of low. That's not the hills and valleys I'm talking about. I'm talking about obstacles that we place between us in God in our lives. Difficulties that are in our lives that we place there through our sin. So the question for us then, if since we have these highs and lows, these spiritual highs and lows, these spiritual valleys and hills that we need to deal with, how do we do that? How do we prepare the way of the Lord in our lives? How do we make straight his path within our lives by filling in those valleys and lowering those hills spiritually? Well, easiest thing we do is we look to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who of course we heard about in the gospel, came for one purpose only, came for one reason and one reason only, and that was to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of our Lord. Prepare the people of Israel for our Lord's coming on earth. Now, he had already been born by this time, but he had not yet begun his ministry. And John the Baptist went out preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Because John the Baptist knew that the sins that they committed blocked them from hearing the call of our Lord, hearing the call of God in their lives, and that then when our Lord began his ministry, they would not be able to hear that call to follow him, to be his disciples. So he called them to repentance. He called them to that baptism in the Jordan, so that you could remove that obstacle of sin in their lives. Get that out of their way. Get that out of their path. Clear the way so that when our Lord came, they would hear that call. They would be prepared to hear him, prepared to follow him. Well, things haven't changed that much in 2,000 years. We still put blocks in our lives that keep us from hearing the call of our Lord. We still sin. We still fail to follow what we are called to do, and so put those hills and valleys in our lives. And in fact, more and more today, people seem to be denying that there is sin or that sin has a major effect on our lives. You know, they might deny that some particular thing that they do is a sin. Well, it's not a sin to do that anymore. Don't you know that changed? No, not really. They might say, well, I don't sin at all. We're not sinners. We don't need to worry about sin anymore. Jesus took care of all that. Yes and no. Sin still affects us. And the more we sin, the higher those spiritual hills get and the deeper those spiritual valleys get. It gets more and more difficult to hear the call of the Lord in our lives. We wish to prepare the way of the Lord in our lives. If we wish to make straight the paths to our souls, we need to hear the call of John the Baptist and the prophet Baruch, that those valleys do be filled and those hills do be brought down. In other words, we need to remove those obstacles that sin places in our lives. And we do this by listening to John the Baptist, his call for repentance, that we express true sorrow for our sins, that we come to God expressing true sorrow for our sins by asking for forgiveness from God through the sacrament of confession. The sacrament of confession is how we prepare the way of the Lord in our lives, by removing those obstacles of sin. Now, some might say, well, why do we need confession? Why do we need to go to confession? Why do we need to confess to a priest? God knows I'm sorry. He knows my soul, which is true. He knows us better than anyone else, even ourselves. But look at what Adam and Eve did. You know, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they broke the one command they had been given. You can eat of any tree. All the fruit is yours except that one tree. And of course, they ate of it. We know the story. They were tempted by the serpent, the devil. What happens? They realize they're naked. They're ashamed by what they've done and they go and hide. Well, God, the Father, comes and calls out to him. Where are you? Where are you? Now, he's not asking them for their GPS coordinates. He's not saying, well, I'm at this corner and this corner or by this tree. He knows where they're physically at. He's asking, why have you separated yourself from me? And of course, Adam and Eve come out and they admit to what they've done. However, they do not admit to it in admitting fault. God says, you ate of the tree. Adam says, yes, I did, but it's her fault. She made me. And your fault for giving me her. And then he goes to Eve, and Eve says, well, yes, I did, but it's the serpent's fault. He made me do it. They cast the blame on others. They did not accept responsibility for their own actions, responsibility for their own sin. That is what we are called to do, is to accept responsibility for our sins. If Adam and Eve had accepted that responsibility, they likely would not have been cast out of the garden. God wanted to give them the opportunity to accept responsibility and ask for forgiveness. We are given that opportunity through the sacrament of confession. You know, just as when a new road is built, a new interstate is built, they bring out the earth movers and they do fill in the valleys and lower the hills. And it's pretty impressive to watch if you've ever seen them do a massive earth moving project like that. There's a lot of dirt is moved. A lot of earth is moved. Well, in the same way, confession helps us to do that. Confession helps us to, by admitting our fault, admitting our guilt and our sin and asking for forgiveness, to earth move those hills into the valleys, to lower those hills, to raise up those valleys, fill them in. It opens us up more and more to God's grace. Now, to be clear, confession is not a one-time shot. It's not like you can go in and you're completely done with sin. You'll never have to worry about committing another sin. We know that's the case. That's not the case. It's human nature. We know we will sin. Sin is entrenched in our lives. But confession does give us the grace we need to become less and less attached to those sins. Give us the grace that we need to maybe think a little harder before we do that again, or maybe catch ourselves before we do those sins again. If we regularly receive confession, and by regularly, I mean once a month at a minimum. I know the church says that you're required to do it once a year during the Advent or the Lenten season, Lenten Easter season. But you know, once a month is better because it helps us to become habitual receivers of the sacrament, and to receive more and more and more of God's grace so that path for him can be prepared in our life, so that those obstacles of sin in our lives can be slowly whittled down, that those hills can be lowered in our lives, those valleys can be filled in our lives. We won't become sinless on earth, but the more we receive confession, the more that path for the Lord, the more we will hear our Lord calling us to be his disciple, are more aware of that. And the more we are prepared for, as St. Paul says, to be made pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless for that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So this Advent season, I encourage you to take advantage of the sacrament of confession. Take advantage of this beautiful sacrament, which can prepare us, which does prepare us for the coming of our Lord. And then make regular reception of this sacrament a habit in your lives.